Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Romans in the 12th chapter. Tonight we're going to continue our study in the book of Romans. We begin a new section, actually, tonight. In just a few moments we'll pick up there in chapter 12. We begin dealing with some practical things. The doctrinal argumentation has come to a conclusion, and now the Apostle Paul turns to applying that doctrine to the lives of the Romans, and of course, to us as well. In this particular text, we're going to be looking at, beginning in chapter 12, going all the way through chapter 5, or 15, in verse 13, we're going to see some things that we, as Christians, need to learn and how to live every day. So, some very good instruction is found in this section. Tonight, we're going to be looking at chapter 12, the demands of godly living by the gospel. You know, the gospel isn't just some feel-good message. By grace you are saved, as some people say, and we are saved by grace, but their idea of that is all wrong. They think that by grace, through the gospel, simply means, well, you just live however you want to. But the gospel has instructions, requirements, if you will, and how we are to view things, our attitude, our service in serving the Lord, and our treatment of one another. All these things are covered in this very chapter. And we'll be looking at those things tonight. And the doctrinal statements are there on the chart. All men are guilty, justified by pardon, not by works or merit. The benefits of justification are based upon Christ's death, not in what we do. The gospel requires holy living. He touched on that in chapter 6. He actually makes some application of that now, beginning in chapter 12. The hopeless condition of one under the law outside of Christ. The gospel frees us from sin in chapter 8. And the gospel fulfills God's purpose. And we've also looked in chapters 9 through 11 as he was emphasizing the fact that the gospel is for not just the Jews, it's for all men. It is through the Jews that the gospel has been extended to all men. But the Jews had a problem with that. They didn't like the idea of them being God's special people now transferred to the Gentiles, which included them, but they didn't like that idea at all. So we've discussed that. Paul's also expressed his concern for the Jewish people, and of course the conclusion is God has not cast away his people. No, they have the gospel. Let them obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they too may be saved. And of course all of this is filling in the theme that was expressed in chapter 1 and verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. In the gospel, the righteousness of God, that is the means by which God makes men righteous, is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And he picks up in chapter 12 with this latter part of this theme, the just shall live by faith. In chapter 12, I would like to really just emphasize this thing, because I think it is the point throughout the chapter, our attitude. Our attitude. What kind of attitude do we have? In chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, verses 1 through 3, emphasize the attitude that we're to have toward God. And then picking up in verse 4, our attitude towards one another and our service to one another in the body of Christ. And then our attitude toward others, and our attitude towards even our enemies. And of course, also in here is mentioning the attitude toward ourselves. So, how do we view these things? The word attitude defined, and we'll look at this first one here. The other three are not applicable to us. So, we'll just look at the first one. A complex mental state involving beliefs, feelings, and values, and dispositions to act in certain ways. You understand that? I like to simplify it. When I use the word attitude, I use it in this sense. The way in which we perceive something or someone. How we look at them. What is your attitude towards yourself? What is your attitude towards those who are sitting around you? What is your attitude towards God? How do you look at those people? What do you think about them? How do you feel about them? What is your attitude? How do you perceive others and other things? In chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is our attitude towards God? Now, it's interesting as Paul begins this section, he begins it with these words, I beseech you, I call you to my side, to come alongside of me. I urge you strongly, very strongly, to join me. I beseech you. Our attitude towards God is chosen. I beseech you. How we live is chosen. We choose whether we're going to serve God or not, whether we're going to be a living sacrifice for God or not. We make that choice. Nobody can make that choice for you. I can't. Your parents can't. Your children can't. Your friends can't. The elders can't. Nobody can make that choice but you. Our attitude towards God is chosen. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We must present ourselves to God. That is, live daily for Him. Live for Him. Live to serve Him. Live to glorify Him. Live to please Him. Is that our desire? Before we do anything, do we ask this question? Is this pleasing to God? We should. Shouldn't we? Shouldn't we ask that? Is this pleasing to God? And if we can understand that it's not, then what should we do about that thing? We shouldn't do it. We should prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Everything that we do, we should do to please God, to live for His glory. Our bodies are to be used as a living sacrifice for God. We're to give ourselves up. Not our wants, not our desires, unless they are in harmony with God's. And they ought to be. And we need to mold them into that direction. Holy and acceptable to God. You know, only unblemished sacrifices were accepted in the Old Testament. Same thing is true today. Unblemished sacrifices. We must live holy lives. We must live lives that are pleasing to God, pure and free from sin. When we sin, we need to immediately seek God's forgiveness. When we sin, we need to immediately do what is necessary to get back right with God and our brethren. Only unblemished sacrifices are acceptable. In fact, what did Jesus say about coming to God and worship? You bring your gift to the altar, but yet your brother has something against you. What did Jesus say about that? He said, you go and you make it right with your brother. Then you come back and you offer your sacrifice. That is the point. Holy and acceptable to God. Our living for God is the only reasonable course. This is our reasonable service, he says. We were made by God for God. It's only reasonable that we fulfill our purpose. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. The word duty was added by the translators. Our whole business of being here on this earth is to fear God and keep His commandments, to respect Him. And to serve Him. In our relation to origin, design, purpose, and judgment, all these things, we are before God. We're going to be held accountable by God. So, He made us, He designed us. By the way, our design, when we start living a life of sin, we harm others around us. But the truth is, who do we harm the most? We harm ourselves. We're not made to run on sin. C.S. Lewis said it, I think, very well, and I've used this illustration several times. If you have an automobile and you put gas in it, it's going to run fine. But what happens when you put water in it? It messes it up. It'll ruin the carburetor. The car will not run. The car was made to run on gas. We are made to run on godliness, on God's way. God knows us. He created us. He knows what's best for us. Why can we not listen to Him and serve Him like we should? Sin destroys us. We do not operate properly when living a life of sin. We only bring harm to ourselves and those who are around us. We do not sin in a vacuum, but we certainly harm ourselves as well. But be transformed. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, here's the idea of attitude. I think it's very clear. We are not to allow the world to form or fashion our thoughts and our behavior. How we view things should not be dictated by the world. How we view things should be dictated by God, by His Word. We need to learn how to see things from His perspective, from His attitude. We need to learn how to look at sin the way God does. We need to learn how to look at everything around us as God sees it. We are not to allow the world to form or fashion our thoughts and behavior. Our values, our morality, our activities, our dress, our speech, our conduct, all of these things are to be guided or to be formed in us by God through His Word. What happens when we allow the world to form the way we think? We get ourselves in all kinds of trouble in our marriages, in our relationships, in the church, and of course, most importantly, with God. We get ourselves in all kinds of trouble. We need to learn how to think like God does. Do not be conformed to this world. That is, be pressed into the image of the world. We are called out people. We're to be different from the world. We have been separated by God through the gospel from the sinful world to be God's chosen holy people, special people. And we're to live that way. We should live in a way that is different from the world. And be transformed, not to be amended merely, not to be just changed a little bit, not to be a little different, but to be metamorphosed. Is the word that's used here. That's the Greek word. By the renewal of the mind. To have a complete transformation or regeneration of the mind. How we think. No longer think like the world, but now we think like God. A complete change. There are many passages, Psalms 19 and verse 7, Psalms 119 verses 97 through 104. We need to learn how to look at things like God does. We need to learn how to love His law and hate all that is false and contrary to it. Be not merely amended, but entirely renewed. What happens when we are just amended a little bit, or amended, we're changed a little bit? We try to keep one foot in the world and another foot over in God's kingdom. And we try to please both and serve both. Can we do that? No. We need to be 100% in the Lord's camp. 100% dedicated to His service. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When our thinking is right, our conduct is going to be right. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So, when we put God's Word into practice, we demonstrate its worth, its effectiveness, and its completeness. It's when we don't that we really cause problems in how others view us and how others view the church. We need to have our lives in such a state that people can see God working through us. Let me illustrate it this way. There's this grouchy fella at work. Claims to be a Christian, member of the Lord's church, but he is as grouchy as he can be. He's rude and obnoxious. Does that bring glory to God? No. Does that cause anyone to want to be like him? No. It's repulsive. It turns people away, pushes people away from God. We need to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. That's attractive, really. If you're living the Christian life, that is attractive. Why? Because you're joyful, you're happy, you're blessed and you know it. You live in such a way that people can see a radical change in your life. Now, there will be those who still persecute you. They mock you. They make fun of you and all that. That's fine. But the person who is looking for truth, a person who is wanting to serve God. I made this statement last night over at Michael's and Janice's. And many of you were there. And I pointed out that, you know, false doctrine has done more harm. False religion has done more harm to the cause of Christ than all the atheists combined. You think about that. And hypocrisy is right there with it. Hypocrisy has done more harm to the cause of Christ than all the atheists combined. We need to prove, we need to live a godly life to demonstrate that before others, to prove what is that perfect, good and acceptable and perfect will of God in our lives. And that way we glorify Him. We're acceptable and we're pleasing to Him. In verse 3, he goes on, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." What is our attitude towards ourselves? I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think, not to view yourself more highly than you ought to view yourself. The point is, the grace of God instructs, and these instructions apply to all Christians, and these instructions that He's now giving applies to you and it applies to me. We are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We ought to be humble. We ought to be humble. We ought to see ourselves as God sees us. We ought to use our talents within His guidelines. And by the way, that expression there, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, that's not talking about saving faith. And there are some who take that to mean that God infuses you with faith so that you can believe, so that you can be saved. That's not the point at all. He's dealt a measure of faith. That is, He has revealed Himself in the law and in the law of Christ, in the gospel. When we look at that, we are to examine ourselves and we are to believe that we can do what God has equipped us to do. And that's going to be different for each person. Each of us are different. We each have different abilities, different functions, therefore, because of those different abilities. And we're to use our talents within His guidelines, within what He has revealed. But we are to see and understand and evaluate ourselves as we really are. Now, that's not easy, is it? It's easy to see the shortcomings of others. It's easy to see the faults of others and harder to see the faults in ourselves. And it is easy also to over-evaluate ourselves and to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. That's the warning here. Don't do that. You need to look at yourself, take proper evaluation, what you can do, what you cannot do. Believe that you can do what you can do and do it. Do it. Use what God has given you. We must have an intellectual humility, accepting our role within the body. We have many members in one body. It's not just an eye, as Paul says over in 1 Corinthians. It's not just a head or a foot. We have many different parts, and each part has its function, has its role in the body. We must accept our role within the body. There are problems that arise when people begin to want to do more than they're capable, or they want to take someone else's work over because they think they can do it better. They may can. And the truth is, if they can do it better, then the person that can't do it as well ought to let the person that's doing it better do it better. But we need to realize our role and walk with humility with one another. We ought to properly evaluate ourselves. and recognize our role, accept our role, and serve God according to our role. We must use what we have been given. Everyone's ability is needed. There is not a single member of this congregation that is not needed. Find your spot. Get help if you need help to find your spot. And then serve in that spot. Use what you have. If you don't use it, you will what? Lose it. Everyone's ability is needed. Matthew 25:14-30, we're all familiar with the parable of the talents. What happened to the fellow that didn't use his talents? That which the Lord gave him. As a steward over these talents, what did the Lord do to him? He was cast out, wasn't he? He was destroyed in the lake of fire. Why? Because he was a bad person? No. Because he did not use what the Lord had blessed him with. He went and buried it in the sand. Don't be guilty of that. We must use what we have. Having the gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And then verses 9 through 16. 9 through 16. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, giving to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. The word love here is agape. We talked last Sunday morning about the four different Greek words used in Greek culture that's translated in English love. Agape is the highest form. It is that genuine goodwill for another. You want what is best for someone or something else. You are not out to control that thing or to possess that thing. You are out to make sure that thing, that person, is receiving what is best for them. The kind of love that God has for us. This is a choice that we make. It's not a feeling that we have. Now certainly if we make the choice, we have the love in our heart that we ought to, there will be a feeling that accompanies that. No question. But this is a choice that we make, a determination that we're going to do what's best for another person. Let love be without hypocrisy. Let it be sincere. Don't fake it. There are several passages. In fact, James 2:15-16. If someone comes up to your door, knocks on your door, and they're in need, James 15 says, if a brother or sister is naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace. You say the right thing. Oh, well, it's up for the depart part. Be warmed and filled, but yet you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does it profit? Well, what would love do in that case? And I know in the context here, he's talking about faith. But faith then prompts us to love like we should, because faith teaches us what? To love. If we do not give what is needed for the body, do we love them? No, we don't. We're not wanting what is best for them. Not enough to act upon it. Faith without works is dead. Friend, love without works is dead too. Let love be without hypocrisy. Galatians 6:9-10, we are to love. We are to do good. We're not to grow weary in doing good. But instead, we are to do good to the brethren first and to all men. Let us do good. Doing what's best for others in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Fervently. With zeal. With a pure heart. That's the same idea that Paul is getting across here. Let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be fervent and with a pure heart, Peter says. So, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. What kind of attitude should we have toward that which is wrong? That which is bad? We should hate it. We should hate it. Now, you've heard it said, love the person, hate the sin. And I think that's right. Love the person, hate the sin. You love the person. You want what's best for the person. Even a person that's steeped in sin. You still love that person. And you want what's best for that person. And you do what's best for that person. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. You keep yourself pure. You keep yourself free from sin. You don't engage in sin. But you do what's best for others. Abhor what is evil. And be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Philostorgos is the Greek word. Kindly affectionate. Philostorgos. Remember last week, another one of those words that we talked about, storge, is translated love. The word storge in and of itself is not found all alone in the Scripture. But we have the astorge, which means without natural affection. And here you have philostorgos, which means brotherly affection. Storgos is the Greek word that mentions or references the bond that should be there between a mother and a child, or a father and a child, and a husband and a wife, a family type love. This love, philostorgos, brotherly, family affection. If you want to get literal about it. We are family. And we should care for one another as family. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Phileo, love. In honor giving preference, we should esteem our brethren. And consider them and desire to be with them more than those in the world. What does it say about your attitude if you had rather spend your time with worldly people? What does that say about your attitude towards God? And what does it say about your attitude towards that which is evil? When you'd rather spend your time with worldly people, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. We should prefer to be with one another. Brotherly love is brought about by similar goals and affections. We want the same thing. We desire the same thing. We are on the same road together. We're going to heaven together. We love the Lord together. That should bring us automatically closer to one another. We should have preference for one another. And there are several passages, brotherly love, John 13:34 and 35. Jesus commands us as His disciples to love one another. Galatians 5, verse 13, 1 Peter 1:22, we are to love one another. 1 John 3, verses 10 through 18, we've looked at that passage. And several other passages emphasizing the love that we are to have. What if we don't love our brethren like we should? What does John say about that? How does the love of God dwell in you? If you do not love those who you do see, how can you love Him who you do not see? How does the love of God dwell in you if you do not have love for your brethren? And then not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. You have the negative and the positive. Diligence, of course, is mentioned many times in the Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness charity, love. Giving all diligence. Add these things. Be diligent. We need to be diligent in growth, in growing ourselves spiritually. But we also need to be diligent in serving one another. Fervent in spirit, to be hot, to boil. And many passages emphasize that very point. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. And Titus 2 and verse 14. We have been saved to be zealous in good works. The grace of God teaches us. It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. That we're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We are God's special people, verse 14 says. Zealous for good works. So not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You know, when you serve someone else, you're serving the Lord. Matthew 25, again, beginning in verse 30. What about those who visited those in prison and those who were sick, those who were downtrodden, fed the hungry? What about that? When you're helping brethren out, you're helping the Lord. You're serving the Lord. So, we need to be diligent in serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer. How do we keep that right attitude? How do we keep the attitude towards one another what it ought to be? We rejoice in hope. We keep the hope before us. We keep it there all the time, and we continually focus on heaven, the promises that God has made to us, and those who have this hope in them, 1 John says, we purify ourselves even as He is pure. We live a holy life, personally, but also, of course, we serve others because we have the hope of heaven. 1 Peter chapter 3, or 1, verses 3 through 9. We have that hope of heaven, and thus we serve the Lord, and we're faithful to Him in that service. And we even suffer. We suffer tribulation. We're patient in that. We're continuing steadfastly in prayer because of our hope. It's when we lose our focus that we lose our way. So rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation, keeping an eye on that hope. Steadfast in prayer, seeking strength from God. Keep our eye on that hope. How faithful in serving the Lord will one be who is not joyful, who is not patient, who is not prayerful. Let us depend upon the things that God has given us, our hope, our faith, and our means of communication with Him. Verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Sharing with Christians in need. We see that throughout the Scripture in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 40 and 45. They had all things in common. They were willing to share whatever they had for those who were in need. We see that in Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, verses 34 through 37. Barnabas, which means consolation, son of consolation. Why is he called that? Because he was a man who consoled others by helping them, providing them with what they needed. This is what love does. Distributing to the needs of the saints. And given to hospitality. That is, pursuing friendliness to strangers, literally. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2, you do not know when you are helping a stranger, when you are practicing hospitality, who you are helping. So, we need to always be hospitable. That is, pursuing friendliness with strangers. Providing the needs of strangers. These are just practical instructions. And of course, how we respond to people is going to depend upon our attitude towards them. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Okay, Paul, you could have stopped in verse 13. I can handle helping strangers that come along who need a meal. I can handle that. And I can certainly love those who love me. I can help those saints, those brethren who've been good to me. I can provide their needs, no problem. But wait a minute now, you're getting a little tough. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Jesus, when He was on the cross, Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You say, well, that was Jesus. I'm not Jesus. True. Stephen wasn't Jesus either. And as Stephen was being stoned to death, what did he say? Father, do not lay this sin to their charge. Same attitude. I need to have that attitude. Those who persecute me, I need to bless them. I want good for them. I want good for them. I ask God to bless them. Bless and do not curse. You know the best way to destroy your enemy? Know what it is? Make them your friend. That's the best way. Convert them. And you're not going to convert them by being vengeful. The best way to destroy your enemy is to convert them. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Those who rejoice. That's easy. It's easy to be happy. Well, I say that's easy. For some folks, it isn't that easy. Some folks are envious when other people are happy. We shouldn't be, should we? We should be happy when other people are happy. Depends on our attitude towards them. If we truly love them, then we're going to be happy when they're happy. We're going to rejoice with them and weep with those who weep. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. 1 Corinthians 12:26. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Same point. Weep with those who weep. When we truly care for the well-being of others, we do both. Rejoice and weep. We're there for them. We're dependable. We encourage. And sometimes I find it hard to say the right thing sometimes. And many times it's not what you say. It's just being there. Yesterday I was in Pine Bluff. Paul Hale's funeral was yesterday. I've known Paul for many years. And really, really, really good, faithful Christian. And I know both of his children very well, Todd and Pam. And Pam was, both of those people have lost both of their parents, and Pam was really, really hurting. And you just don't know what to say in circumstances like that. But she said to me, I'm just so glad you're here. It means a lot just to be there when people need you to be there. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. And this, of course, is repeating what he said earlier in the chapter in verse 4. Be of the same mind toward one another. That is, being in harmony with other Christians requires the same standard and humility. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, verses 1, in fact, through verse 5, the Apostle Paul there talks about humility. He talks about the attitude that we are to have towards one another when he says, therefore, if, that is, since, there is any consolation in Christ, if or since any comfort of love, if or since any fellowship of the Spirit, if or since any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on and he talks about what Jesus did for us. Living the glories of heaven. Coming to this earth. Taking upon himself the form of a bondservant. Living as a man and suffering. He was obedient to death. Even the death of the cross for us. Why? Because he was concerned for our needs. Be of the same mind toward one another. Don't think about yourself and fulfilling your desires. Think about others. And you'll find great joy and fulfillment. We need to look for others. We all need to have that same mind. What is best for our brethren? Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. You know, some folks, it's got to be their way, or they're just not going to be happy. That's not the way Christians ought to be. I have seen Christians like that. I've sat in business meetings in church where brethren push their opinion, and they just, if they didn't get their way, they would just throw one more fit. Brethren shouldn't be like that. We should always be of the same mind, have the same attitude towards one another, and that is of love and support, encouragement, and wanting what's best, that is, for the other. Then, verses 17 through 21, repay no one evil for evil, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Repay no one evil for evil. Christians are not to be vengeful, but rather we are to return good for evil. And again, that's hard. That's the same point he made earlier, and it is very difficult to live by sometimes. But it's what we are to do as Christians. Why? Because we're to love that person, even if they are our enemy. Again, the best way to make or to destroy an enemy is to make him your friend. Convert him through the gospel. Use the gospel, teach him the truth, and of course, even if he won't listen, then you continue to do what's best for him. And who knows? If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. We're not going to live peaceably with everybody. That's a fact. We will be persecuted. If we live godly lives, we will suffer persecution, Paul said. But don't ever let it be your fault. If there is a wrong to be done, you make sure that it's the other person doing the wrong and not you. Let God take vengeance. One day He will. So what about your attitude? Do you have the right attitude towards God? Have you given yourself, your body, as a living sacrifice, holy, without blemish, serving God? Have you renewed your mind to think the way God wants you to think? Or have you allowed the world to conform you into its image? Towards self, are you proud, arrogant, boastful, selfish? We must not be. But rather we need to be humble, submissive, and working within the framework of the body of Christ. Doing what we can. Serving as we are able. Let us use what God has given us toward others. Our brethren, our family, our friends, our enemies. What is our attitude? Is it what it ought to be? Do we love them? All of them? Love your enemies. We need to love we need to serve. We need to be holy, righteous people, proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 16, I think very clearly exemplifies this. And of course, what was read earlier in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, Paul is talking about the same thing there. So we need to have the right attitude towards God, towards ourselves, toward others, and toward our enemies. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul says, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Are we living by faith? Are we serving God in accordance with His revealed will? Are we the people that God wants us to be? Well, maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. Well, you need to first submit yourself to the gospel, obey the gospel, become a child of God. Believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus and be buried with Him in baptism. If you need to do that tonight, do it. If you are here tonight and you are a child of God, but you have not applied the teaching of the gospel, or maybe you've fallen back and are failing at this time to apply the teaching of the gospel to your lives, do that. Repent. If you need to make public acknowledgement, you need to do that tonight. Whatever we can do to help you, please come as we stand.